Turn with me, Will, if you will, to Matthew chapter 8. This doesn't happen often, but I actually prepared a different message that I am going to share with you. So the homiletical structure will be almost absent. But I do believe, as I was praying in the last couple of days, the Lord impressed on my heart, and while I'm preaching around the country all the time, and I was supposed to be preaching in Kansas City today, but when my pastor asked me to fill in, I asked the pastor in Kansas City, whose brother attends here, if he would shift Sundays, so he was able to do that. So I just trust that the Lord has us here together in his timing. And I believe there are many here that this year, as we calibrate, and I love that concept Pastor has, we need to assess our own spiritual lives, our relationships with one another, our involvement in the church. But as we calibrate for this year, I just believe there are many in this congregation. You're going to be facing challenges, a need for God's divine intervention, a need for God's divine guidance in your life, that you're going to need faith that's calibrated to the standard to which it needs to be calibrated, because you're going to have to ratchet it up to a greater faith than you've had before. So would you before we read the word, put your hands in a receiving position. Invite the Holy Spirit, who inspired the word, to illumine your mind to its truth and activate faith in your heart to respond to what he has specifically for and through you. Father, we thank you. We serve a God who speaks, who does not leave us in the dark, but has promised to guide us into all truth. We pray we would know your truth this morning, that your truth would make us free. Free to live this year, Lord, in victory in what you want to accomplish in our lives and through our lives that will make an impact on so many other people's lives. Lord, we thank you in advance for what you're going to do, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 5, and when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." How many of you, if you came to the Lord with a need and he said, "Look, I'll come take care of it," how many of you wouldn't just say, "Praise God," and welcome it? That's not what the centurion said. The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof." May I tell you, people, none of us is worthy for him to come under our roof. But because of his sacrifice, because of his blood, the veil has been torn and we have access to the creator of the universe. But this pagan centurion saw something beyond what even the Jews could see. "I'm not worthy of you to come under my roof, but just speak the word and my servant will be healed." Four. Now, whenever you find four, ask yourself, what's the four there for? Because the four gives the reason for what he just said. He said, "You just have to speak the word, Jesus, and my servant will be healed." Now he gives the reason. "For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to this, 'Do this,' to my servant, my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." Let me stop and ask you, just out of your heart, how many of you want great faith? You need great faith in your life. Let me see your hands. This pagan Roman saw something that the Israelites did not see. He understood the reason for his great faith was he understood spiritual authority. As a Roman officer, he understood authority. He was saying, "I too am a man." Now, an American would say, "I'm a man of authority." Hello? He said, "I am a man under authority." See, he recognized that the reason his servant did what he told him and his soldiers did what he told them was not because of him, but because he represented the authority of Caesar. And he was saying, now he did not know Jehovah, he was not a believing Jew, but he knew whatever God that had the power to work the miracles that had happened in Jesus' life, it was because of a power beyond Jesus. And he was saying, like you were under authority, I am under authority. And just as I speak the word and my servants obey, you just speak the word and my servant will be healed. You see, friends, I sometimes think we need to reassess, recalibrate the source and object of our faith. The strength of our faith, the greatness of our faith is not how strongly we believe, how positively we think, how positively we confess, but rather how powerful is the Lord whom we serve. Every missionary knows the end of the book. It ends with the Great Commission, and if I would ask most people to quote the Great Commission from Matthew, they would begin with the word go. Go, make disciples. And they'd even leave out the therefore. But it doesn't begin with the go, and there's a reason for the therefore. The beginning of the Great Commission, friends, is not go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which we witnessed this morning, teaching them to obey all I have commanded. He began the Great Commission, not go. He began the Great Commission. All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. When we go in his authority, and all authority and in heaven and on earth has been given unto him. And you see, we have a little bit of a problem, I think, honestly, because of our American democratic worldview. I didn't start school saluting the American flag. I started school singing God Save the Queen. In a little British school in Mbeya, Tanzania, before I later went to an American Lutheran boarding school, and I was the only American, and my teacher would have us every morning say, now we're all going to sing God Save the Queen. Of course, our Yank friends don't have to if they don't wish to. And I would say, I'm not a Yank. And then we'd sing God Save the Queen, and she would pull down a map of the world. Now, for those of you that don't know what a map of the world published in the Commonwealth looked like in the 1950s. Half the world was in red. All the British Commonwealth is in red. You can show Canada, portions of the Caribbean, part of Asia, India, a great portion of Africa, Australia. It looked like half the world. And she would say, now remember, children, the sun never sets on the British Empire. Now, when that's your starting school, you think Prince Charles is a big deal. Especially if he's only 4 months older than you are. Yeah, so you can go on Wikipedia and find my age out now. So I would see this picture of this kid that I knew was my age. And he was heir to the throne of the British Empire. Fast forward a number of years to, about 18 years ago, I guess. I was in England with my son Raleigh, and we were staying at the Foreign Missions Club. Some of you missionaries know what it is. It's a missions guest house where at that time you could stay for $23 a night. And you had to make it for mealtime or you didn't get your meal. We got too late for supper, so we couldn't get any supper. So we got on the subway, they call the tube, go down to Leicester Square to Pizza Hut. Next to Pizza Hut was a theater. Now, this is not on a street. This is in a plaza, so no cars can come in there. And right in front of the theater was a burgundy-colored Bentley with a police officer standing there. And I walked up to the policeman. I said, what's this Bentley for? He said, well, the royal family is in here watching a movie. I said, well, where's the crowd? He said, well, it wasn't announced, so no one knows they were coming. They just came to see a movie. I said, well, fine. So Raleigh and I went into Pizza Hut and had our pizza. We come out, and there's still the Bentley. I said, the police officer. Now there are about a dozen people there. They'd found out who was in there. And I said, when's the movie going to be over? He said, about 10 minutes. So I said to Raleigh, I said, Raleigh, you want to stay and see the royal family come out? He said, nah, I'm tired. I want to go home to bed. He's an American. I said, son, don't you want to go home and tell mom we ran into the royal family at Pizza Hut? Oh, yeah, okay, that'd be a good idea. So we stood there. And sure enough, 10 minutes later, about, I was as close. Now, the Queen was not there, but Prince Charles and Lady Diana, this tells you how long ago it was, and the Queen Mother, the three of them walked out as close as I am to this pulpit. I must confess, not only because I was started out in British schools, I was impressed. Somebody taught them how to walk. They don't walk like other people. They don't wave like other people. They've had lessons. But you contemplate it. Now, Prince Charles, I checked it out. If he gets to be king someday, he will be enthroned and crowned as the oldest king ever to be crowned in England. What did he do to deserve that? He was born. That's it. Do you know that most of the kings of this world are only kings because they're born? That's it. But not all. If you remember Charlemagne on Christmas Day of the year 800 was crowned by Pope Leo III in Rome, was crowned king of the Holy Roman Empire. He was not born to be king. He was made king by conferral of a higher authority. So that's a second way to become king. But that's not the only way. You remember King John of Robin Hood fame? About 1215, I think, signed the Magna Carta and was crowned king. He wasn't born to be king. It wasn't conferred on him. But by acclamation of the people, he had to sign the Magna Carta and sign away a lot of his authority, but he was made king by acclamation of the people. About 100 and some, maybe 50 years earlier, in 1066, William of Normandy crossed the English Channel and in the Battle of Hastings became the conquering king to rule over England. Four means, I have only found four means by which someone can become king. By birth, by conferral, by acclamation, and by conquest. And you are scratching your head saying, what on earth does European history have to do with the Great Commission? Because people, only one person in history is king by all four means. That busybody tax collector Matthew traced Jesus' lineage, and you can read it in Matthew chapter 1, all the way down through the throne of David, all the way down through Joseph, to show that Jesus was born to be king, and prophesied by David under the power of the Holy Spirit in Psalm 110. He says, the Lord said to my Lord, come to my right hand. I will make your enemies to be your footstool. In Acts chapter 2, the apostle Peter told it to all of those Israelites, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. The supreme authority of the universe made him the King of Kings. And a few days earlier than that, it was just a foretaste when he was coming into Jerusalem on that donkey and people were putting the palms before them saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. That was just a metaphor. That was just a picture. That was just a foreshadowing, people. Why do missionaries go all over this world? Because one day, people from every tribe, tongue, nation on earth will bow the knee. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess and acclaim him as Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords. And if you'll turn with me to one other text in Colossians, the Apostle Paul says it so well. Verse 13, and when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us and which were hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You ever wonder where that wonderful verse, my favorite verse of probably my favorite hymn, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. And listen, he goes on. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them. Past tense, people. Do you remember when Jesus appeared to John the Beloved, the last living disciple? And what did he say in Revelation? I believe it's chapter 2. I am he who was dead and is alive and am alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of hell and of death. Brothers and sisters, not only is he king by birth, by conferral, by acclamation, he is king by conquest. He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men so that we can declare this glorious gospel. So the people, it doesn't say, if you believe the four spiritual laws, you'll be saved. If you know the Romans road, you will be saved. If you know the 16 foundational truths of the Assemblies of God, you will be saved. But whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, it's so simple. It's not easy, but it is so simple. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How will they hear unless someone tells them? And how will they tell them unless they are sent? But people, the King of kings and Lord of lords, we bear the message to anyone. Oh yes, there's going to be a day. I don't understand it all eschatologically. I do believe my Bible. There's going to be a day. Every knee shall bow. Every comedian who ridicules Jesus on American television, I believe someday will be forced to bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You see, his kingdom is not yet on earth as it is in heaven. But the kingdom is to come. That's what the choir was singing about, that blessed time. And oh, you've heard him sing the hallelujah chorus. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. But that is then. This is now. before that day, any person. I love the way Colossians 1:13, Paul says it. Is this your testimony? He rescued us from the domain of darkness, from one kingdom, and transferred us, past tense, it's been done, to the kingdom of his beloved son. But you see, all while I was growing up, I wrestled with this thing. I heard so many preachers say it. Yes, you've accepted him as your Savior. Have you received him as your Lord? And I would come, actually, it was this communion table. They used to have two of these, one on each side over in the old sanctuary, remember? And they were blonde. And I used to fit under there. I could go pray under there. I can't fit there anymore, but as a young teenager, that's where I surrendered and again and say, didn't you just do it once? Didn't you present your body a living sacrifice? Yes. Every camp. I got saved for every evangelist that ever came to Central Assembly. I skewed the statistics in the ACMRs all through the 1960s. Because I wanted to make sure. You see, there's a problem, and we all know it, with living sacrifices. Is we can crawl off the altar again. And please, I'm not talking about a defeatist existence, people. I'm trying to say we can live a life of victory. And by the way, when we talked about victory when I was growing up, we weren't primarily talking about victory over the world or the devil. We were talking about victory over our flesh. You can live a life of victory. Every once in a while, we got to keep calibrating. We got to keep coming back because, you know, there's this tendency we can have. I've contemplated so much lately what the author to the Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. He said that we must give the more careful attention to what we've heard, all the teaching we've heard. We got to be careful lest we drift. I know one sailor we got here, Rich Hammer. I don't know if he's here this morning. Rich has got a sailboat. He can tell you. Do you know that it takes absolutely no education, no training, no intentionality, and no effort to drift? It takes all of those things to stay on course. You see, the world around us, the trends, the waves, the winds of the culture will push us in the direction of the world. And if we don't remember and pay more careful attention to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world passes away and all the desires thereof. But he who doeth the will of God. He said, wait, I thought it was by grace. We're talking about lordship, people. Jesus said, I believe it was Matthew chapter 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? I remember years ago, Lauren, you saying it. Two words that don't go together. No, Lord. No, Lord. Lord. It just don't go. I know it's an old saying, but it is absolutely true. He is either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Lordship is supreme authority. It's not democracy. It's lordship. It's sovereignty. It's royalty. It's King of kings, Lord of lords. May I tell you that living under lordship isn't just something you say, it's something you do. It's choices every day. Am I going to do this or am I going to do that? And we got so many, listen, just, you know, it's simple in most places of the world. They don't have 132 kinds of cereal to choose from. I counted it. Going to Dillon's, 132. When I was in East Africa, we had oatmeal and cornflakes. Decisions are easy there. But all jesting aside, living under lordship is about the decisions you make today and this week. And I will tell you that you can think me waffling back and forth, but I will tell you in my own life, I have so many times come to crossroads. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to go. And all I knew to do was to again submit my heart and confess with my mouth His lordship and say, God, it's not my life. It's yours. And while this is probably an existential argument, I'm telling you from experience. We used to call it selling out to God. You sell out to God, you become His property. Nobody takes better care of His property than God does. We were missionaries in Samoan Islands for about a year. It was about a year after we got there that a Samoan doctor told my wife that she might have cancer and we needed to go back to the United States. I called Uncle Phil, Brother Hogan, and he said, get her back here right away. She came back, had a major surgery in Cox North Hospital. A few weeks later, the doctor told us that she had a complication. We were going to have to stay in the United States for a year, and they were going to have to do another surgery. I had all these plans, crusades I was going to preach in Savai'i Island, preach a general council down in New Zealand, and my calendar was just emptied out. And my dear friend, Dr. Del Tar, who was my professor at the seminary, knew that I was here for a year, and he was talking to his professor up at the University of Minnesota, under whom he had done his PhD in intercultural communication. And I had done my master's degree in that. And he was telling Dr. Howell, he said, told him about that I had learned the Samoan language and I had studied their Samoan proverbs and parables for which they're famous in the intercultural communication field. And Dell was talking to Dr. Howell, and Dr. Howell said, look, if he'd want to come and study here during this year, I'd make the arrangements, open the doors for him. And so Dell called me on the phone. I answered the phone. And Dell said, Randy, you know what? I know you're here for a year, but here you could do graduate study with Dr. Howell, best professor I ever had. I said, Dell, I hadn't had enough time getting out of school. I am not going back in. I said, I'm not going to be a teacher. It's not my calling. He said, Randy, this could be a tremendous opportunity. I said, Dell, I'm not interested. I hung up the telephone. Ruth had heard my half of the conversation. She said, what was that all about? I told her. I laughed. I said, you imagine me going back to school? Ruth said, what are you laughing about? Did you ever think God, a door just closed in our face? Did you ever think God was opening another one? Did you pray about this? I said, I didn't have to. I'm not going to be a teacher. I have no business. She said, Randy, remember this one other time in our life we didn't know what to do. We put it in God's hands. And that's how we got to Des Moines. My mind went back. I was youth pastor, First Assembly in Aurora, Illinois. Been there about 10 months. The district superintendent called me. Said, Randy, we got two churches open. Need a senior pastor. I think you could pastor either one of these churches. And I said, but I've only been here 10 months. And he said, well, I want you to pray about it. But I was confused because there were two options. So I didn't know what to do. And we were happy where we were. And my dear friend Ed Tedeschi, who had taught at CBC, was pastoring in Wheaton, Illinois. I drove over to Wheaton. I said, Ed, I don't know what to do. I said, superintendent's calling me about two churches to pastor. I've only been here 10 months. Seems like God might be leading us on, but there's more than one option. And he said, Randy, why don't you just put it in God's hands? Why don't you pray that if God wants you to leave Aurora, that someone will contact you this weekend. And if no one contacts you, you stay right where you are. Well, that was fine with me because I was happy to stay there. So I prayed that simple prayer of consecration to the Lordship of Jesus. I said, Jesus, you're my Lord. My life's yours. It's not mine. I don't know what to do. If Ed's right, I'm just asking. If you want us to leave here, have someone contact us this weekend. If not, we're going to stay where we are. That was Friday afternoon. Saturday morning, telephone rang. A voice I'd never heard said, "Is this the youth pastor?" I said, "Yes." He said, "My name's Charles Crabtree. I'm calling from Des Moines, Iowa. We need someone to come and help us in youth ministry here, and I think you may be the man." He said, "I know it's beautiful country out there where you live." And I remember that. I looked out my window at the smog in Chicago. I thought, this guy's out of his tree. But remember that. It's beautiful country out there where you live. Well, to make a long story short, we moved to Iowa. God called us to the mission field in Iowa. God called Ruth when Lauren Triplett was preaching at First Assembly in Des Moines when we were youth pastors. We had two of the happiest years of our life in Iowa. Made lifelong friends in Charles and Ramona. One of the greatest crossroads of our life. We had all these options, but just said, "God, it's up to you." We'd been in Iowa a few months, and I don't remember how long, and I was in the office talking to Charles one day, and we were talking about a situation we had to deal with in the church. I said, "You know, Charles, we had a similar situation to that when I was in Aurora, Illinois." He said, "When were you in Aurora, Illinois?" I thought, this guy has a great memory. Could hide his own Easter eggs. I said, "Right before we came here." He said, "You weren't in Aurora, Illinois." I said, "Pastor, I know where I was." "What were you doing?" "I was youth pastor." He said, "You weren't youth pastor. At First Assembly in Aurora, Colorado." I said, "No, pastor, I was First Assembly in Aurora, Illinois." He said, "Oh, my word, I've got the wrong man." Now, let me give you a little tip, young people. If you're living under lordship, you don't need resumes. You don't need recommendations. God will send you to some pastor that doesn't even want you. Ruth said, "Remember how we got to Des Moines?" I said, "Yeah, I remember." She said, "Well, let's do it again." I said, "Well, we've already gotten the phone call. We'd have to ask God to do something else." Now, my wife's not only pretty, she's practical. She said, "You know, if we move to Minnesota, we're going to need money." I said, "Yeah, how much do you think we're going to need?" We sat down, figured it out. She said, "I think we're going to need about $1,000 to move up there." I said, "Okay, I'll pray. If God wants us to move to Minnesota, he'll send us $1,000. Ruth said, "Randy, you preached this sermon back in Fairview Heights, Illinois, and you said God exists outside of time and he has heard all of our prayers before we ever pray them. So when we pray has nothing to do with when the answer comes," right? "Yes." She said, "Let's pray. God wants us to move to Minnesota. He'll send us $1,000 tomorrow." I said, "It's 4:00 in the afternoon, you know, at the post office." She said, "You preached that sermon." Well, what did I have to lose? I didn't want to move to Minnesota anyway. You been there? I mean, it's cold as a mother-in-law's kiss up there. And I said, "Okay." And I have to tell you, I wasn't praying this fervent prayer, but I meant it. We meant it. We said, "God, it's whatever you want. But we don't know what you want. But if you want us to move to Minnesota, you send us $1,000 tomorrow. If not, we're going to stay right where we are." Next day, the mail came. There was a telephone bill and something else. No money. I said, "Well, that's it." We went, did some grocery shopping. Stopped at my mom and dad's house down on Grant and Kerr. We lived a block up the street on Kerr. And we went in, talked a little bit. As we were leaving, mother said, "Oh, Ruth, a card came for you guys today. It was addressed to me, but it was not like a number 10 envelope. It was like a greeting card, you know." And so she gave it to Ruth. We got in our Volkswagen. We're driving up the street. Ruth opened the card. When I pulled in the driveway, she put the card over in front of my hands. I opened it up. It was from a man and woman whose name I didn't recognize, I'd never heard of, in Aurora, Colorado. Now, believe it or not, I think that's totally coincidence. And Wilbur and Mary said, you were here and preached in our church a few weeks ago. We got one of your prayer cards. We've been praying for you every day. And today he spoke to us. It was dated 3 days before. He spoke to us that he wanted you to do something and you couldn't do it unless you had this and put in a check for $1,000. And in all of my missionary life, yes, people have sent me gifts. That's the only day any individual has ever sent a check for $1,000. Just that day. Now people can say, isn't that lucky? I don't understand. I think I do. I understand, I think, why only believers can see the miracles. God has allowed it so that, do you remember why he spoke in parables? That some might not understand. He does miracles so those who believe see, not those who see believe. But I will tell you this, people. The King of kings and Lord of lords. Yes, we're under his grace. We'll be under his grace all the way. But how much better? How much greater faith we can have if we understand he is not just our Savior. He is our Lord. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. And I just believe there are some of you today that need in a fresh way, oh, maybe not for the first time, but in a renewed way, in a greater way, to submit yourself to his lordship in your life. And have your faith be like that of the centurion who could see something others couldn't see. That others look at paintings of a carpenter from Nazareth or the shepherd holding the sheep in his arms. But you see the one we read about in Revelation chapter 19 who is coming with a diadem on his head and on his vestures, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is coming back to rule and to reign. And he said, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. And if you will, remember again what the Apostle Paul said, rather, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, if you will. But set apart Christ, he's talking to believers, as Lord in your hearts. To believers, he says, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. And in summary, I'll just say this, that living under lordship, I believe every one of us lives three lives. We all live a public life. That's what everybody sees. And you know that in our public life, we're supposed to live under his lordship. I will tell you, people can ridicule him, criticize him, I don't care. No one doubts who Tim Tebow's Lord is because he lives it publicly. Aren't you glad for people who live it publicly? We live a public life, but you know it's not the only life. We have a private life. And please, I'm saying, oh, glory to God by his grace. In our private life, only our friends and our family know us. Have I been perfect? Absolutely not. But I think if the Lord hadn't given me some measure of victory in my home life, it would have been harder for my sons to be a pastor and a missionary. And I will tell you, people, the older we get, the more we can look and say what we did in life. Nothing matters more than what happened in our home. He must be Lord of our private life. And there's one other life. And you see, even the public doesn't know this life. Even our family and our friends don't know this life. I'd call it a secret life. And only God and we know our secret life. It's why David said, not just let the words of my mouth, but let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. That he's Lord of our thoughts, Lord of our desires. And you say, how can you conquer that? We can't. But Peter said this, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That gives us no excuse, but total victory if we will surrender to the Lordship of the King of Kings. He who conquered hell and death can conquer anything in your soul. Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. I pray in some measure, Lord Jesus. May we just a little better this morning comprehend what it means to say, Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask you, if you will, everyone to stand. I'm not going to ask anyone to come forward. Pastor Matrone's going to lead us in a worship chorus. Would you close your eyes? Would you lift your hands to him? Would you worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords from your heart? You know, almost every year I get to go through Rome. And every time I go to Rome, every single time, I always go to the Mamertine prison, to that cell in which, and some people say, oh, was it really where Paul was? Listen, even our Italian Pentecostal brethren believe it. Yes, absolutely, because historically it's the only cell in which they put prisoners who were going to be beheaded. And you can go in that little cell. Many have been there. Where Paul probably wrote 2 Timothy. Not much scared Paul. He wasn't afraid of the religious leaders. He wasn't afraid of Roman soldiers. He wasn't afraid of Caesar himself. But I try to contemplate again and again what he was afraid of. In his second letter of the Corinthians, chapter 11, he said, but I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That Greek word he uses there is translated simplicity in Ephesians and Colossians. I like the way the King James translates it. It's in this phrase. It's talking about slaves having, it's translated singleness. Singleness of heart. Both in Ephesians and Colossians, Paul uses that same word. Singleness of heart that you slaves should have for your masters. And that's what he's afraid. That singleness. That simplicity, that purity of devotion to the Lord, to the Lord. Lord Jesus, would you put your hands up with me? Oh, Jesus, help us. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus, to love you as we ought to love. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart, wean it from earth, through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art, and make me love thee as I ought to love. Oh God, without your help, we can't. I have only two prayers for you, and when no moment will open, and those that are prayer partners come, elders come to be ready to pray with people who want to come. But if I pray two things, that your faith this year will be calibrated to the fact that you serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that in every way, in every of your lives, your public life, your private life, say it again, our public lives, our private lives, our secret lives, that Jesus will be Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you. As these come for prayer and others prepare to go, may your presence go with us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your presence. And I pray, Lord, that what you wanted to accomplish in our lives and what you want to accomplish from this day forward through our lives will happen because of our obedience and faith to your word that your Spirit spoken to us. In Jesus' name.